9 tonight. And we have been reading through this book. And in the past few chapters, we've observed that Moses had come to his third sermon. And his third sermon kind of moved prophetically, looking into the future, talking about when the nation would actually enter the land. And we saw in chapter 27 that the Lord told him, when you enter the land, the first thing you do is just erect those stones with my words on it. And all those words were curses. Interesting, huh? Just to let the world know, this is my piece of property. It's mine, see? And when you step on it, you're cursed because you're all a bunch of sinners. And that's pretty much God's opinion of the whole world. You're a bunch of sinners. And you know, it's real nice he lets us live on planet Earth. You ain't going to heaven in your sin. And so he just lays that out there. It's just kind of to let everybody know the land is God's. It's a good thing he hasn't claimed the whole earth, or just about everyone would be dead. But he just claimed that one little sliver there. And he sets that land covenant up to let them know that this is my land. And of course, I'm giving it to the children of Abraham, because, see, it's my land, it's really my son Jesus' land, but Abraham saw my son's day, and he rejoiced, and I said, you know, that's a man of faith, I'm going to let him live in my land, I'll let his progeny live in my land. Chapter 27, my land, okay, chapter 28, and I'll let his progeny live in my land under conditions. And whether they'll possess that land, we saw that for the Jew, to possess that land, he had to pay rent because the Lord was the landowner there, the landlord. What was the rent he had to pay? Obedience. And as long as the Jew paid obedience, then God gave him all those blessings in the first part of the 28th chapter up until verse 14. But if the Jew, any Jew, son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Levi, the Lord, no respecter of persons, began to disobey, then the Lord said, I'm going to bring curses on you, and there'd be a point where I'll throw you out of the land. Not only will I throw you out of the land, I'll make you a laughingstock of the whole world. And of course, we've seen the result of that for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries. And God said, this is my doing. And I'm not making apologies for it. And the reason he doesn't apologize is the Jews were the one people, like he said in the book of Amos, did I not give you my covenants? Did we not walk together and you turned from my covenants and you turned from ways? They had the highest responsibility of any people group on the planet because they had the oracles of God. So in the 28th chapter, he said, this is the conditions you want. Remember, it's my son's land. You get to inhabit it if you obey. You disobey, I'll run you out. And he ran them out through Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, etc., for all these years. And they're back in it now, but they're not having a very good time of it, are they? They're still under curses, aren't they? Because they're still disobedient, because they won't believe his covenant, because the covenant's about his son, Jesus. Now, in the very near future, I'm going to have a time where the Lord's going to work that out, but we just see the way the Lord's setting this up. Now, tonight we come to the 29th chapter, and in the 29th chapter, what he's going to do here is he's going to begin to renew this covenant with this new generation. And so he starts out right here in the first verse. It's a paragraph unto itself. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So, you know, you go back to Exodus 19, and there they were at Mount Horeb. Mount Sinai is the name you think of it as. And over there, the Lord spake, and they entered into the covenant in the 19th and the 20th chapter with the Lord. And that was a generation way back when. Now, the Lord says, here I'm going to do, 29 verse 1, I'm going to renew the Mosaic covenant and give a second chance to a new generation. Praise the Lord that God is the God of second chances. Yeah, amen, amen, and amen. God is the God of second chances. So here's a new generation, and the Lord's going to give you a second chance. Right. He's not obliged to do that. That's mercy. That's goodness. That's long-suffering. Those are all traits that the Lord has that we probably don't. You know, if you let somebody use your car once and they smashed it up on purpose, not accident, they went out and they drank alcohol and they speedballed some coke, and then they went out in an inebriated state and caused problems with your car, you can give them the keys a second time?
Yeah.
The Lord is good. He's a lot better than we are. So He's willing to renew things, give a second chance. That's good. That's good news. So, first thing I want you to understand, I'm going to renew this with a new generation. This is kind of like, in a manner of speaking, what Solomon was sort of observing in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4. He's saying, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Okay, now he's looking at it from a very human standpoint, and I understand that. Well, from a covenantal standpoint, the Lord says, one generation passeth, another cometh, my covenant abideth forever. I'm willing to give a second chance to a group. And so this new generation, despite what their fathers did, how they turned from my word, how they did not believe my words, how they rebelled against me in the wilderness, we loathe this light bread. We want to go back to Egypt. Despite all that, I'm going to, another generation comes and my covenant stands. And this generation, this Deuteronomy 29, you'll find this covenant, he's going to renew it for generation after generation after generation. And even if some parents disobey and some child grows with a tender heart, he'll offer it to that child again. He won't hold him accountable for the sins of the parent. So the first thing he does, he renews the covenant in verse 1. Verses 2 through 9, he just pulls back and says, now remember, Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Now, he's giving them an opportunity to see this day. But he was waiting after having taken them through the wilderness and allowing them to increase in trial. But he's going back and he's saying, although the covenant's being renewed, I want you to remember that it was God's deliverance. See, the Lord took you out of the land of Egypt. The Lord brought His great temptations and those great signs and miracles upon the Egyptians. The Lord did all this. So what he's going to do is, I'm going to renew the covenant with you. This conditional covenant of the Mosaic covenant will be offered again to you, but I want you to remember the greater covenant of my deliverance. My deliverance. And this is the thing he's going to always, we always tend to fall on the things of the Lord, and he tries to lift us back up to the Lord himself. And that's what he's doing in verses 2 through 9. He's trying to bring them back. This new generation, don't make the mistake of getting all excited at the signs and the wonders and the land. Remember, it was my work and my deliverance. The Lord's always trying to lift their eyes back up. Verse 4, I like that particular verse. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. So much for Calvinism. Calvinism is apparently the Lord just picks a few people and I'll give you eyes to see and I'll give you ears to hear and I'll give you a heart to perceive. The Lord doesn't do that. The Lord waits till He sees, after He delivers and He sees some devotion, then He opens up eyes of understanding to discipleship. But He just doesn't randomly pick people. Verse 5 wants him to remember. And I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you. Thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Well, mine is. I just bought this a few years ago. It's one of my favorite shoes. It's a Hush Puppy, and it's waxed old. And I didn't walk through a desert with it. I've taken care of it and polished it and kept it in a closet. I bring it out once in a while. I wear it. I bring it back. And then I wear it different. I rotate. And all that. My shoes are getting old. That's the provision of the Lord for 40 years to wear the same clothes and they don't get old, the same shoes and they don't get old. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 6, you have not eaten bread. What he means is bread of your own choosing, bread of your own making. They ate unleavened bread. They ate the manna. Neither have ye drunk wine nor strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Here he's laying down a principle. How do you make regular bread of their own choosing? You add yeast or leaven to it. How do you make wine or strong drink? You add a fermentation to the process. They add a particular, I got the notes at home, but I didn't bring them. But they add something that's like a yeast that causes an alteration of the C6 sugars into three C2s, which is ethanol. But that doesn't happen naturally. If you take regular grape juice, or you take a regular liquors like a barley or hops or something like that, and you just leave them alone, they turn to vinegar. They don't turn to fermented product. And so this is something, and he's saying you don't eat bread with yeast and you don't put the yeast in your wine or strong drink. Why? Because I want you to know the difference between the clean and the unclean, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the licensees who take license with their relationship with God and go out and drink fermented products. Those of us that know the Lord understand he's holy. He doesn't do that. By the way, you see that? Neither of you drunk wine nor strong drink. Now I show you a problem text, not for your Bible, but for a perversion. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Again, he'll remind them in verse 13. He'll remind them on how he took care of them, how he made the Jewish people ride on the high places of the earth that he might increase his fields. He made them to suck honey out of the rock, oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, the fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of the kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Okay, so what is that? That's just like I got those grapes at home, and you take any, the pure blood is when you squeeze that, what emanates from them is that pure blood, that's grape juice. And that's what they drank. And that goes perfectly fine with what we just saw in verse 6. Ye have not drunk wine nor strong drink. No fermented stuff. The only thing you drank was grape juice. That's all God provided them with for those 40 years, grape juice. Let's see, I wonder what God that was working with them back then. Let's see, that would be the Lord God. That would be the Creator God. He went by the name of Jehovah. Went by the name of I Am. Went by the name of the Father of Israel, the Shepherd of Israel. Okay, let's see, who's this God that showed up in the New Testament? What's his name go by? Jesus, okay. Let me see, is he anything like that God of the Old Testament? I understand they're the one and the same, he said. I and the Father are one. Let's see, this God in the Old Testament only gave them the pure blood of the grape, wouldn't let them drink strong drink. I wonder what this one made out of the water. Probably the pure blood of the grape. Now, by the way, if you have a modern Bible, in verse 14, you go home and take a look at it in a New American Standard, or you go home and you look at it in NIV, it says they drank wine, fermented wine. And, of course, no problem in the King James Bible, we have the truth. But those modern Bibles, they want to help a Christian drink wine. So it makes it look like the children of Israel went around drinking wine for those 40 years. They didn't. No, they drank the pure blood of the grape. They squeezed it and out it came. It was grape juice. Amen. The fruit of the vine, as my brother says. So again, he's saying to them, I want you to understand this covenant is renewed with you, but first remember it's the Lord's deliverance at all times. Verse 7, when ye came unto this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, they came out against us to battle, and we smote them, and we took their land, and we gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all ye do. So again, the first few verses, 2 through 8, he's just remember, 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 remember. It was God's deliverance, God's deliverance, God's deliverance. What is your response to God's deliverance? Your reasonable service of doing the words of the covenant that you may prosper. But doing the words of the covenant and prospering is not what delivered you. God had already done all the work of deliverance. God doesn't change. Amen. Salvation and deliverance is always his work. Service And obedience is always our response to His work. And based on service and obedience, rewards. Or forfeiting of rewards, as we're going to see as we continue to go here, which many of them, unfortunately, will choose to do. He's the God of second chances. He's the God of second chances. Translate that for me, Brother Mike. What it means is this. If you mess up this whole life and don't serve Him at all, you're going to be just like Jonah. What happened to Jonah when God went after Jonah? Go preach for me. I'm not preaching for you. Go preach for me. I'm not preaching for you. Okay, I'll kill you and put you in a fish for 3 days. You're dead. Okay, now I'll resurrect you. Now that I'm resurrected, Jonah, go preach. I'm going to preach. Yeah, yeah. Guess what Jonah got to preach? Judgment to Gentiles. Guess what a lot of Christians will get to do in the millennium? Preach judgment to Gentiles. Remember, Gog, Magog, all that kind of stuff. You're going to get to do some rough preaching if you won't obey now. If you think it's tough preaching that you be now, wait till He sends you into Assyria and into those lands someday in the millennium. I'd say, preach now. But anyways, okay. So the Mosaic Covenant, will renew it with a new generation, but always remember it was the Lord's deliverance first. And you serve as a result of the great thankfulness you have in your heart for salvation. Verses 10 through 28. Here's what He's kind of going to do here. Verse 10. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. Your captains, your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the stranger that is in thy camp, from the ewer of thy wood to the drawer of water. You're standing all here. Why? Verse 12. That thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God and into His oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. You know what He's doing? He's closing the sale. He's closing the sale. Remember, this is His third sermon. So, chapter 27, it's the Lord's land. Chapter 28, these are the conditions. Okay, you want to rent the land? Okay, let me get out the lease agreement for you. Let's lay out the lease agreement. Let me put it down here, right here. This is what it says on the agreement. Here's the agreement, right here. See? Here's the fine print. Here, let the Lord show everything to you. Here it is. You've been saved. Okay, now here's the agreement. Has the stipulations for obedience, blessing, and disobedience, cursing. Here they are. Okay, now let's go over it a little bit more. Remember how God saved you? Okay, now you're all here today. Let's close the sale. You ready? Here it is. Come on. That's what He's trying to do with them. Good. Good salesmanship, right, John? You should know your product. You should present your product. Make sure the people understand your product, and then get their name on the product. That's what He's doing right here. This is a conditional covenant for these people. What does that mean? Romans 2. No excuse. Christian. No excuse, Jew. Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? What do you mean you don't know, God says? You know these people that are going to lip off to God. They're going to be, like it says in, there's no excuse, Romans 2. And verse 4, there's no escape. It's all laid out. I wrote it down. This is the greatest piece of literature and the greatest document ever to hit planet Earth. There's not a close second. Putting all the best material man's put together and doubling it by two, it still doesn't come within league of this thing. Because I've read men's works. They're the soiled thoughts of soiled minds and sinners. The best of men, at their best, are just men which are sinners. No excuse. You see this? Close the sale. Here's why you're here. Verse 12. You know what? That thou shouldest enter into this covenant with the Lord thy God and into His oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. He's giving you an opportunity. God is giving you an opportunity, a new generation. He doesn't owe you anything. Come on, sign. Get in the game. That He may establish thee today for a people unto Himself? That He may be unto thee a God, as He hath said unto thee, as He hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, And watch this. And not with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here this day. God's going to renew that covenant to the next generation and to the next generation. This is an open contract. Wow. This is good. This is good. How many times have you heard some third-rate salesman, next 24 hours, if you don't close, you don't get the deal. It's only good for 24 hours. You know, it's only good for 20 hours. God says no. Generation after generation after generation. What a deal. Yep. Verse 16, for you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which passed by. Ye have seen their abominations, their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. And what did you learn about those idols? That eyes they had, but they could not see. Ears they had, but they could not hear. Mouths they could not speak. Noses they had, they could not smell. They were dressed with weapons, but they could not defend. They're the gods of the heathen, the people. They're worth nothing. They're worth less than nothing. And God lets you come through that and see that. And by the way, how many of you have been saved that had never seen idolatry or some type of false religiosity in your life? Come on. How many of you got saved as virgins? None of you. Every one of us was a harlot. And God let us go through that harlotry so we could see the difference between the phony stuff we trusted in and the difference of a God that can deliver. And he let them see it so they could see the difference, so they could know the difference between my God and the stuff I was trusting in before. Yeah, he's done that to you. Verse 18. And he lets you see all that, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and go and serve the gods of these nations. Now again, at the garden experience, I mean, Adam, Eve, they'd never seen false gods, false idols. They had nothing to compare with. We've seen it. We've been there. We've been in the dump. We were trusting on something that was a broken reed that couldn't keep us up at our most needful hour. And then along came the mighty arm of God through the person of Jesus Christ and lifted us up out of that hole. And we can look at the difference between the two. I mean, compare it to shopping. An educated consumer is our best customer. I mean, come on, man. Here it is. How can we turn back?
Amen.
Lest there should be, end of verse 18, among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Gall's a bitter substance that we associate with the gallbladder. Wormwood is a bitter type of a water, very bitter. You read about it in Revelation. Now look at, you got a tree, and those roots are down. And what those roots drink come up through the stem, out through the branch, and into the fruit. And you suck up gall and wormwood, you want to bite? You want to bite some fruit of a tree that's been sitting in toxic waste? And the Lord said, you better be real careful about putting your roots back down in those idols and in those fallen things, or you will bear bitter, false fruit. You may look good from a distance, but when people get close, it stinks. And when people bite, they want to run. And unfortunately, that's what happened to the nation Israel. Verse 19. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse. And now all of a sudden he's reading the fine the print on the contract. And the contract says, if you don't change the oil, this contract is null and void. And when that car breaks down, don't bring it to me. And he heareth the words of the curse, and he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I'll have peace. I'll walk in the imagination of mine heart, Dad, drunkenness to thirst. Yeah, I won't change the label. It doesn't matter. I'll find a way when I bring it back to the guy. He'll take care of it anyways. I'll get a lawyer to go with me. Not with God. Not with God. God says it's my way, or I guess they say the highway, but it's really the low way. Yeah. It's my way or there's no way for you. And the Lord says, don't you get any ideas there's peace when there is no peace. If I said there's a curse, there's a curse. If I said extramarital affairs bring a curse, then I don't care what all of society says. I don't care if they change the laws. I don't care if they promote it on television. I don't care if they have no-fault divorces. I don't care what they do. It's a curse. Don't tell yourself there's peace. And that's just the way it is. To add drunkenness to thirst, that's a curious phrase. You know why? Because alcohol doesn't quench thirst. And you drink more, and you drink more, and you go to the bathroom more, and you get more dehydrated, and you drink more, and you go to the bathroom more, and you pass out. Amen. And you wake up with a headache. Mm-hmm. And the Lord puts the example right down there, an earthly form, so you get the spiritual. No, you try that. Verse 20, the Lord will not spare him. But the anger of the Lord, that man, that woman, that family, that tribe that turns his heart away from God. The anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. I don't know whether to teach this or not. All right. I'm going to have to do some teaching here for a minute. Now let's just remember, the land covenant is unconditional because it's to Christ, and it's through Christ, and it's given to Abraham, who saw Christ's day and rejoiced in faith, and to Abraham's seed, who are truly Abraham's seed, in that they have faith in Messiah. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Christ and Messiah, the Lord's anointed, Psalm 2, all the messianic psalms, they all knew about it. And that's where the right faith, the right heart was. And the man shall live by faith, the Bible says. Hosea. Is it Hosea? Which is it? Habakkuk. That's right, Habakkuk. I'm getting old. Okay. But anyway, so we understand that. Now, the land covenant, though, is conditional. It's unconditional to Christ through faith, but it's conditional in regards to its possession and its blessing for each generation. Now, for us, the church covenant is unconditional through Christ. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Jesus says. Do you understand that? Nothing will stop the church of Jesus Christ because it's his church, and he's the strong man, and he can bind anyone. Real simple. However, the blessings of being a member of the body of Christ are conditional from generation to generation upon obedience. The blessings are spiritual. So go talk to some disobedient Christians and see how blessed they are in their spirit. They're not very blessed. I've talked to them. I meet them. You met one at the university the other day. Angry, argumentative, bickering, fighting. That's not the spirit of the Lord. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. I know they can say the words mentally, but are they clothed with that? It's when you're clothed with the garments of the Lord. Not you can just give lip service to the garments of the Lord. Anybody can give lip service. They're conditional too. Now, I'm going to do some teaching here about this book of the Lord and being blotted out of the book of the Lord. Let me read a few verses and we'll come back to it in a minute. And then we'll finish the teaching with two verses. Anyways, if someone turns against the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Verse 21, the Lord shall separate him, that's the man that turns, unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it's not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein. It's like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, Genesis 14, verse 12, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? I mean, why is the church a mess? Why is the church impotent? Why does the church have no power today? That'd be today. Back then it would be, what happened to Israel? How is it the Babylonians overran it? How is it the temple is destroyed and there's no proper worship anymore? Historically, spiritually, we can see it. Why did this happen? Here's why. Verse 25, then men shall say, when the question is asked, well, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he hath not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled upon this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. Now let me give you, right here, right now, together, if we were to ask, what happened to the Jews? What happened to Israel? Why is it that they got run out of their land? They've been dispersed. They've been a proverb. They've been a byword. They've had to face anti-Semitism. They've faced all kinds of purges and atrocities. Why is it? Well, any of us that reads the Bible can tell you that's why it happened, right? He just said, well, no. They angered the Lord and the Lord threw them out. So the answer is knowable. The answer's been written. It was pre-written. It was history written in advance in the prophecy of the book. The Lord didn't want it that way. He didn't want their hearts to be hard, but he kind of knew. You'll see this in the 32nd chapter as he actually predicts their heart. By the way, he kind of knows the same about you and me. You know, all we like sheep go astray. We make boneheaded moves on a daily basis. We do that same type of stuff. And if we continue, rather than repent, amen, if we keep our back to the Lord, if we turn our back on His words, all the words of this covenant, as the church has officially done, the church is as big a joke today as any other clown assembly and three-ring circus out there. And when you talk to an intelligent person, like I talked to that intelligent lawyer on the plane one day, who kind of mocked and laughed when I talked about Christ and said, are you kidding me? I went to the library. There's over 30 different kinds of Bibles. And that's that we've ruined. We've walked away from the words of God. Unfortunately for that lawyer, she was in the presence of someone that knew the Word of God. And I said, well, there's 30 counterfeit Bibles, but there's only one real one. I'm going to put it in your face. Amen. And you're responsible to God as to how you answer to this book. But even the church has become a joke and impotent and laughed at. And the average Christian who doesn't know the Word of God can't stand up at a debate at a college. And not supposed to be that way. Deuteronomy 28. We're supposed to stand up and our enemies flee. Now you put up a Christian who knows how to speak at a college and you'll find the professors don't want to talk to him. But not when you turn from the words of the Lord. The judgment must come. And so the judgment had come. And it's sad. In verse 26, they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and gods whom he had not given unto them. In other words, there not only would be the old gods, man will continue to pervert in his own imagination and come up with false gods. Gods who, nobody heard the name of Allah, but he came up later. Nobody heard the concept of Mary as being a co-redeemer. But it came up later on. Nobody heard the concept of men being saints that you pray to. That came later on. All these new gods that came up afterwards in the imagination of men's hearts. Now going back to what he says in verse 20. The Lord will not spare this man that turns, but the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against this man, and all the curses written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. All right. Go back to Exodus 32:32. Now, I studied this today, and I'm going to tell you, in all honesty, because I put lots of verses together and tried to assemble them like an erector set, I do not have perfect understanding. I have not heard anyone that has had perfect understanding. I'll put forth some thoughts, and you go home, pray about them, see if they make sense to you. Exodus 32, verse 32. Exodus 32, 32. Moses is praying to the Lord. The people have sinned. Verse 32, yet now if thou, God, implied, Lord, will forgive their sin, and if not, there's a dash there, he's probably crying and waiting, and if not, Lord, if you're not going to, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. Now watch the words, thy book. He's talking to the Lord. Now watch the very next verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So, we're getting, for the first time, the Lord saying, I have a book. It's my book. Moses says it's thy book. Okay, there's this book. And I'm gonna apply it to the Lord Jehovah, the Father of Israel. So it's the Father's book. This particular book is found, he says, I'll blot him out of my book. So I'm going to assume the him, the person has a name. So this book of the Lord has a name in it. All right, go to Psalm 56. We'll try and assemble this. See if we can make some sense of it. Psalm 56. Thy book, my book. Psalm 56. And when you get there, we're going to look at verse 8. Now this is David writing. And in verse 6 he does say, in God I will praise his word. And then he says, talking about the troubles, thou tellest my wanderings, verse 8. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? There's that thy book again. Which God said my book, but now Moses calls it thy book. David calls it thy book. What's in that book? Well, besides the name, apparently, is the wanderings and the tears are recorded. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, again, a great psalm that we love. About how the Lord, thou hast known me and searched me, knowest my down, sitting, uprising. And then later on, he says in this particular psalm about how well the Lord knows us, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, like God's little sonogram, watching that little thing grow. And in thy book, all my members were written. There's thy book again. Thy book. My book. Thy book. So we've seen four references about this book. Once where God says it's mine, and these servants of the Lord says it's thine, Lord. It's thy book. What's in it? Names are in it. Wanderings, tears, and members. Who hath made the dumb? Who hath made the deaf or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So apparently before a child even born, the Lord already writes down this child, Helen Keller, deaf, blind, partially dumb, writes all this stuff out in this book. Father, the Father of spirits, the Father of life. This book is also called, go to Psalm 69. I wanted to bring the research piece by the three Jewish boys from the university in Israel. I forgot to bring it. I've read it to you before. Anyways, we'll go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, picking it up in David again, asking for salvation, then talking about his enemies and the problems that they give unto him. And then he says, finally, in verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. So it's my book, says God. It's thy book, it says in three places. And now it's called the book of the living, which Jesus would refer to in Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And he's talking to the men, and he says in verse 19, told John, and then John writes it down for us. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, I believe the book of the living, the book of life. Now, I think that's a dual reference. I think the primary reference right here is to the Father's book. It's my book. Here's what I think happens. Whenever God permits a human being to be conceived in the womb, because that's when he starts the life process, and he sends that soul down and that spirit down, and they're curiously wrought, and God's already written in his book the members of that person, and then as that person gets born, the name of that person, maybe the Lord takes a name before even is given by his parents, probably knows ahead of time, and then the wanderings of that person and the tears of that person, and he has this book. It's the book of the living. Remember, God breathed into the spirit, the soul, and the man became a living soul. And it's my contention that everyone that is in the womb and everyone that is newly born is living with the Spirit of God in them. They're in their state of innocence. They're in the Father's book of life, the book of the living. All right, now what can happen to someone in that book? Well, we just saw, go to Psalm 109. We had seen how God says, I can blot them out of my book. So we've got the Father's book of the living. Now, that's five times it's mentioned, my book, thy book times three, the book of the living, so that would make five. And then if there's the dual reference of Revelation 22:19, that would make the sixth reference. Five goes to six. All right. They can be blotted out of this book. They can have their name blotted out, notice the phrase, from under heaven. Not in heaven, from under heaven. The Father's book of the living is for people born on planet Earth in their first birth. The Father of Spirits gave them life, and he gives it to them. Now, when they sin against him, they can have their name blotted out. Go to Psalm 109. Now, we also know there's a second book in the Bible. It's in the book of Revelation. It's called the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life. This is a second book. This particular book is mentioned, I'll give the references, Revelation 21:27, Revelation 13:8, Revelation 3:5, Revelation 17:8, Revelation 20:12, Revelation 20:15, and Philippians 4, verse 3. That's seven references to the Lamb's book of life. The Father's got five, which goes to six with the dual reference. The Son has seven, which goes to eight with the dual reference of 22. You following the numbers? Six is the number of man. Seven to eight is the moving from perfection to the new birth. The Lamb's book of life. Now, in the Lamb's book of life, we are assured we cannot be written out of that. But this book of life, here's what happens. There's one other thing, and I... One other thing I want you to see. Which psalm did I tell you to go to? 109? Before you go there, back up. I want to show you two other psalms. Did I show you Psalm 69, verse 28? I want to show you Psalm 51. There's one other thing written in the Father's book. Psalm 51. Beside your name, beside your wanderings and your tears, beside your members, God writes one other thing in that particular book, Psalm 51. Okay. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Watch this. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. So from what I can see is this. When a child is born, the Lord starts the book of the living. He's not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. And then what happens is the wanderings, the tears, the life of that person begins to be written down with their name. And so is their sins. Transgressions and iniquities are written along there. And then what happens is there's an opportunity to have one of two things blotted out. Your sins or your name. And those are the opportunities. Now go to Psalm 109. A rough psalm that Peter tried to preach just before the upper room experience with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 1. It's talking about some of the wicked and the Antichrist, and it says, verse 13, let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Either your name can be blotted out, or, next verse, let the iniquity of his father be remembered with the Lord. Let, watch it, not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Which implies the sin could be blotted out, as David said. So I think what happens here is, you have the opportunity, go back to Psalm 69, and then we'll close it here, and watch that verse. The Lord then, through your life, records those sins, and you have the opportunity either of having your sins blotted out, Numbers chapter 5, or Psalm 69, verse 28, let them, someone who continues in iniquity, let them, that's their name, be blotted out from the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. That's the Lamb's book of life. And so if your name is blotted out, you're not written with the righteous. If your sin, iniquity, and transgression is blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ, your name is kept in the book of the living on planet Earth, and now its entry is moved into the book of the righteous, the Lamb's book of life for all of eternity. And you inherit earth and heaven. You inherit both. It's a package deal. If you get blotted out of the earthly book, you never get written in the heaven book. You get neither. You go from the Father's book to the Son's book. All thine, all mine were thine, and thou hast given them unto me. The living name of those men in the upper room, John 17, was now moved as Christ was blotting their sins out. That name was now moved to the Lamb's book of life, and they have a dual entry, a dual reference, inherit heaven and earth. They're in the Father and the Son's book. Your choice. What would you like blotted out? Your name or your sins? You're in that book. If you're alive, your name is in the Father's book of the living. What's his warning? Back to where we were in Deuteronomy. You want to turn from his word? Then his anger will smoke. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 20. And the curses written in this book will lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, never to be written in heaven. What if your name's written in heaven? What did Jesus tell the men? Rejoice, your name's written in heaven. Guess what? My name's written in heaven. I couldn't get it unwritten if I wanted to, because the blood of the Lamb lasts forever. Now let me show you another last thing. He ends it with this great verse, and it says, I mean, we saw the materials that God uses. The materials he uses are, he's got the Father's book, he's got the Son's book. The method that he uses is either you let your name get blotted out and you lose everything, or you let your sins get blotted out and you get both. Now, the mystery is this. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. It's a great verse. There's many things God does we don't understand. All the best Bible teachers put together probably know about 3, 4, maybe 5% of this book. I read this book all the time. Do I not tell you every day? Do I not come every day out and talk to you and say, you know, you think you know this book? We don't know this book. Every single day she watches me study for hours and I come out shaking my head, I don't know this book. Amen. There are mysteries that are just, we'll need the mind of Christ to get. I'm thankful for what little I get. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Secret things is found actually by word perfect in Daniel 2 verse 2. It's also found in typology. The words not exactly together, but in the verse Isaiah 45, 19, Matthew 13, 45, and John 7, 4. Do the study on your own. It's very interesting stuff. And the secret things do belong unto the Lord our God, but here's the beautiful thing. But those which are revealed, you're holding them. But those which are revealed, I just gave you the contract and showed it to you in the past few chapters. Don't worry about what you don't know. Worry about what you do know. But those which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:20. You know, 29 is the 10th prime number. There are 7 29:29 references in the Bible. They're all Old Testament. Read them. It's an interesting study. One's found in Genesis. One's found in Exodus. One's found in Numbers. One is found right here. One's found in 1 Chronicles. One's found in 2 Chronicles. One's found in Jeremiah. 29:29. Good study. I can't do all the studies for you. Go home, do them on your own. Good study. Interesting thing. Secret things. The mystery. 29:29. The 10th prime number found 7 times in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? 7 and 10. First verse of the Bible. 7 words in Hebrew. 10 in English. Now, I didn't bring the research from the Jewish boys, but back in the mid-90s, a couple of Jewish boys took a computer program, took the Masoretic Hebrew text, loaded it up into, you know about this study? They loaded it up into a computer, and they just began studying letter sequences, skip letter sequences. In other words, you start with letter number 1, then you skip every 4th letter, and they looked for words. And in there, they found the names of people that lived in 700 A.D., 800 A.D., 900 A.D. They found the names of people. It was just amazing. They sent it to the Journal of Applied Statistics. They tried it with a Quran, and they tried it with Shakespeare, and they tried it with other writings, and they were duds. Nothing came out. But in the Masoretic Hebrew text, they found this slurry of names. And they did these statistical possibilities of what it was that this would be by chance. Because whenever you do something, you know, is it 1 out of 10, 1 out of 20, 1 out of this? It worked out to be like 1 out of 50 million. Well, the editors of the journal were so taken aback by it because all the methodology was correct. They sent it back and said, there must be a mistake. Well, look for a few more things. They went back and they found 100 other names. I got the work at home. When it was all done and analyzed, the chance of them finding this was 1 out of 57 quadrillion. And they came to the, and these were names of people that lived in the 7th and 8th and 9th century AD. And they said, this book is written by God. Now, I just want to show you something. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. This is the book of life. All they did was look at the first 5 books. So I did some math this morning, just to see how many possible permutations were in here. If you took both books of the Bible, Old and New Testament, after all, God says he puts the names in there. secret things belong unto the Lord our God. I'm not saying to go look for it. But I wouldn't doubt if in this book are the names of everyone that's ever been born, including yours, in some skip sequence. I went through and I just figured, if I had to find the quintessential skip interval, I'd figure it's 144, which is 12 times 12, which is used by his preaching prophets and used in the dimensions of the New Jerusalem. And if that's the case, there are 17,996 permutations times 3.2 million letters, which works out to 57,587,200,000 permutations going in the forward direction. And I got a thought. I got a thought God goes forwards and backwards depending on which way you go, toward Him or away from Him. And I have a feeling that the names of the ones that are redeemed, is just guessing, I don't know, but I wouldn't put it past them, would go from right to left, which is exactly the way that you would enter into the temple. And the names of the lost are probably from left to right. And I'll bet in Revelation 20, when the books are open, the Lord will be able to say, and there's your name right there in the book. And it was blotted out because you rejected my Son. And the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And one day I think it'll be revealed. I just want to tell you, I think God's smarter than you give Him credit for. Amen. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Father, we want to thank You for... You are the God of second chances. And thank You for being willing to renew the covenant generation after generation. And Lord, we know there's a day coming when You'll put the shut to the door, but thank You that the door of grace is open now. Help us, Lord, to go out and to do all the words of this law and to go into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, we need Thee. We remember it is Thy deliverance and it's only our reasonable service. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.